taught at Dove Creek Camp for the adult class there. There are three lessons that I had to teach on it. And so after I had taught it there at the camp, I thought, well, I'll just continue to teach it here. So last Sunday, or Sunday before last, we're in the third chapter of Romans, and verse 19. Now we know that whatsoever things the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. God had to teach us how sinful we were. No one that's born into this world understands how sinful they are. That's why a little child doesn't need to be saved. They don't realize how sinful they are, and they cannot realize how sinful they are. Finally, as time passes, how do you know you're sinful? Thou shalt not bear false witness. The law tells you you're not supposed to lie. Thou shalt not covet. Thou honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon this earth. The law was given by God to show you what you are. It was a school teacher. It teaches you how totally depraved you are. Until you realize how totally depraved you are, there's no reason for you to be saved. You can just look at the other people that go to church and you can say, well, I'm just as good as Charlie Ellis. Well, that's true. You are just as good as Charlie Ellis. But the difference between a lost person and Charlie Ellis is, Charlie Ellis has got something good inside him. He has Jesus inside him. Because all those laws that God gave, one day Charlie Ellis realized he couldn't keep them. It may have been when he was driving back intoxicated with two other guys singing in the back of a truck out of some old church hymnals. I don't know when it happened. But Charlie Ellis finally got convinced he needed a Savior. And of course, Rosie, everybody knows how sinful she is. And I'm not even sure she's saved, but in any case, Rosie realized it. Now, for by the law is a knowledge of sin. First, God takes his commandments and he teaches you how sinful you are. And then he says, now I'm going to show you the only solution to your problem. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. That means you can see it, it's plain, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. He says, even the righteousness of God. How righteous is God? He's the only one who can keep the commandments. They're his standard of righteousness, and he is the only one who can keep them. And the man Christ Jesus, God living in him, kept all of God's standard of righteousness. Even the righteousness of which is of faith, by faith of Jesus Christ. He's the only man who ever lived who had an absolute, thorough, complete, undaunted faith in God the Father. And because he pleased God, he satisfied God, he kept God's standard of righteousness, God gave him the right, the authority, to transfer his righteousness to those whom he chose, he actually transmitted it to. And he transmits it to those who learn how sinful they are from the law his Father gave, and they come to him acknowledging, I cannot do what you did, Jesus. It's impossible for me. And they come to Jesus and trust in what Jesus did to save them from what they are by birth, corrupted flesh. For even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have seen and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely, it's a free gift, by his grace, God's unmerited favor, to the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. There is nowhere under heaven you can change your flesh. And there is nowhere under heaven you can save yourself. You're born sick. You are born spiritually sick, 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 sick. The only way God can teach you that is through the law. God gave us his word, the law, the Ten Commandments, and all the commandments of the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. God gave us his word, the law, for many reasons, but chief among them was simply that we might understand how totally lost we really are. Christ saves those who come to him for salvation from the condition his word exposes to them by the Spirit's convicting power. Until you realize that you're lost, there's no way you can be saved. A lot of people run away from God's word. They have all sorts of divisions. They talk. They think about other things. They look in their songbook. They try to look at numbers on the wall. That's the reason we don't have an attendance bullet. They try to run away and hide from God. And if they are successful at that, then they end up in hell, highly successful at avoiding the truth about themselves, but having failed completely to understand the purpose that the love of God had in Christ Jesus. Now, Jesus didn't come to seek and to save those who thought they were all right. Jesus came to save people who realized they were lost. When I was young, I guess I had, 20, 30 missionary Baptist preachers, maybe more, that I heard say this. You've got to get a man lost, you've got to get a woman lost, before they can get saved. If they don't realize they're lost, then they don't need a Savior. If you think you're okay, you think, I'm okay, I'm just as good as this fellow over here, you're right. You know, you're just as good as Alan Kennedy. But if you end up in hell, Alan's going to heaven because of what he believes about Jesus. That's the only reason Alan's going to heaven. And people look at a church and they say, well, I'm just as good as those people. You're absolutely right. They are. They say, they're just a bunch of hypocrites down there. That's true. We all are hypocrites. Everybody's got a little bit of hypocrisy in them. And so they successfully ward off doing what God wants and use the excuse of their own carnality because they don't believe they're lost. They believe, well, I'm just as good as they are. I'm not sick. I'm not spiritually sick. You've got to be lost and realize you're lost before you can be saved. The reason that most of the scribes and Pharisees went to hell, and they were very religious people. They were always looking at other people. They were saying, well, that person over there is a sinner. That person over there is a publican. That person over there is this. That person over there is that. They were so busy looking at the sins of other people, they never realized how sinful they were. They were very religious people. The most religious people of their day. The reason that most of the scribes and Pharisees went to hell is simply this. They never really accepted that their natural heart was totally sin-sick. They never realized they were lost. They thought they were working their way to heaven. And that all their faith had to be in the mercy God had promised in their Messiah. They never really accepted that their natural heart was totally sin-sick and that all their faith had to be in the mercy God had placed in their Messiah. They placed their faith in the sacrifices they offered rather than in the mercy and forgiveness promised in God's Messiah. Let me give you an example of that. Somebody comes in, you've got 18 church buildings located in and around this town. Let me tell you what's happening in most of them. Fellow comes in, he sits down. You know why he's there? Because God wants him to be there. You know what made him to be there? He's supposed to be there. You know what he believes will happen if he doesn't come to church regularly? He believes he'll go to hell. And he is going to hell. Because he's coming down there offering himself as a sacrifice. It's a sacrifice for him to go to church. It's a sacrifice for him to give money to the church. It's a sacrifice for him to work for the church. And he hopes that one day when he stands before God, he can take all that church attendance, he can take all that money he gave, he can take all the years he taught a Sunday school class and taught it incorrectly, and he can take all that and offer it up to God and say, here is my sacrifice. And God will say, well, that is better than Sister George's. That is better than Sister Barnes's. It had to be better than Charlie's. And so you've got all these sacrifices people offered up. God's not going to accept them. These scribes and Pharisees, they were always at synagogue. They were always at the temple. They were always offering sacrifices. They offered all those lambs and goats and bullocks and everything. But that wasn't what God was after. God wanted them to bring that sacrifice as an offering to God for the thing that he had promised them, a Messiah, a deliverer, and they were to bring those sacrifices in anticipation that God was going to deliver them. He was going to save them. He was going to send them a Messiah. And the sacrifices were to be offered to gratitude for God for that promise of God. But they lost the sight of the promise, and lo and behold, they started having faith in the sacrifices they brought to the temple, and they're in hell today because of it. Luke 5:30-32, and then Matthew 9:12-13. But the scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners? The publicans, to them, were sick. The sinners were sick. They needed to be like them. They needed to be coming to the temple. They needed to be worshiping like they were worshiping. They needed to be bringing more sacrifice than they were. They needed to be doing all the things they were doing.
Republicans and sinners, they knew they were sick. They knew they were lost. And that's why Jesus was able to save them. And Jesus answering said unto them, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. The scribes and Pharisees didn't know they were sick. They thought they were all right. You don't know how many different funerals I've been to, non-Baptist funerals, where they'd stand up there and say, boy, if anybody made it, surely she did. If anybody made it, surely she did. Why, she was always there every time the church doors were open, and she was always saying how she hoped that she'd be able to be in the presence of God. And they'd just go on and on and on, talk about all the wonderful work that woman did. That woman never believed she needed any help. She didn't think she was sin sick. She didn't think she was lost. She thought her works were going to save her. And they didn't. Jesus said, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. How can God save a person that thinks they're righteous? Look at verse 30. Those Pharisees and scribes thought they were righteous. They thought everybody else was more sinful than they were. They couldn't be saved because they never realized they were lost. They never realized they were sin sick. If you can't understand what a great sinner you are, you'll never be saved. If you think that you can do something to justify yourself before God, you consider yourself to be righteous by your own acts. You don't have anything to repent of. You think you're just as good as everybody else. And what? But in that condition, you're going to hell. Now let's take a look at Matthew 9, 12, and 13, where this same discourse is carried. And let's get a little more insight into what he was talking about. But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. You've got to realize you're sin sick. You've got to realize you're lost, separated from the Spirit of God because of it, before you can ever be reunited to God by admitting what you're taught by the law, that you're helplessly, hopelessly lost. But go and learn what that means. He said this to the scribes and Pharisees. He said, now, after I've made this statement, I want you to learn what I'm about to say. He says, go and learn what this means. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. They were bringing their lives, their tithes, their offerings, their faithfulness in the synagogue, their faithfulness in the church. They were bringing it, not in the church, but in the temple. They were bringing it before God, and they were saying, here's my sacrifice. God said, I want to have mercy on you. I don't want your sacrifice to cause me to extend mercy. He said, I want you to realize why you have to have my mercy. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. These men were sinners. But they thought they were justifying themselves by God because they did all the things right. When they would drink their wine, they would put their teeth together and suck the wine to their teeth because they were afraid they'd get a gnat in there. And the law of Moses said you shouldn't eat a gnat. It was wrong. And so they were trying so hard, and Jesus said, you stranger than that and swallow a camel. The camel was the largest thing that you were not supposed to eat under the law of Moses. And he made them realize, you're trying to please me through your own efforts. You can't do it. You have to accept my mercy based on my promise. Then make your sacrifices to me based on the fulfillment of the promise of your salvation through Messiah, and then you'll be doing it for the right reason. The only solution to man's problem of a totally depraved heart condition is a spiritual transplant performed by God. There has to be a spiritual transplant performed by God. You can't do it yourself. You can't clean up your act. You can't change yourself from what you are. Only then can he see God as spirit and worship him in spirit and in truth from a born-again heart. To be born from above means that you accept a gift from someone else who died on the cross to pay the price for it, and you just keep crying out, Abba, Abba, thank you, Father, for a gift that God gave you, which you did not earn, could not keep by earning it, and had to rely totally upon God forever for his grace and mercy that's in Christ. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now, in order to see God in heaven, your heart has to be purified. And the Bible is abundantly clear that you are born with a wicked and deceitful heart. You're born with a lying heart. You're born with a heart that tries to deceive you and everyone else because it's depraved. So someone else has to purify your heart. And the one who purifies it is the one who does it so you can see him, understand him, comprehend him, and have fellowship with him now. Before I was saved, I had no fellowship with God. Before I was born from above, I had no fellowship with God. I could not see or comprehend God. I could not understand what God wanted. When somebody says 2 and 2 is 4, you say, oh, I see. I understand. In this life, the only way you're ever going to see God as God wants you to see him is if you receive his Spirit. And the only way you're going to receive his Spirit is when you repent of what you are and trust God to save you because of what Jesus did at Calvary. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. That word again means from above. You've got to have your heart purified by new birth. If your heart has not been purified by faith in Christ Jesus, for by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Then you're sitting here this morning with a same wicked, deceitful heart. And that wicked, deceitful heart that is beating within you, that totally depraved nature that you have, is trying to fight off what you're seeing and hearing on the screen, trying to fight off the Spirit of God, because you don't want that heart to be changed. And until you realize you're lost and your heart is going to send you to hell, you will never trust Christ and you will never be saved. John answered, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. This is an absolute gift, and you have to receive it in that manner. You have to look upon yourself as lost, helplessly, hopelessly, totally separated from God, lost and without hope. Then, when you recognize what you are and how lost you are, then you can trust Jesus to save you from what you are. It'll be a thorough and complete salvation because you didn't have anything to do with it. You just trusted Jesus to save you from every aspect of what you were born with. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Now, I want you to notice this half is a present indicative active. It means that once you believe on the Son, to purify your heart, to save you from that lost condition, then you have everlasting life from that moment forward, because your salvation is based not on what you have done, are doing, or shall do, but what Jesus did at Calvary. And it's a permanent, everlasting position, because once Jesus comes to live inside you, he never leaves you, and he never forsakes you. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. You can't see everlasting life. Right here this morning, surrounding us in about 18 different buildings, are a bunch of people who believe you can lose your salvation. That's their right. They don't see, they don't comprehend, they don't know anything about everlasting life. The subject here is everlasting life. A person who believes has it, and he understands it, and he accepts it. It's called security of the believer. It means that person knows that he has everlasting life. That's based on what Jesus did, that Jesus will never leave him or her, never forsake them, continue to abide in them, and realizes that they have it. But a person who doesn't believe on the Son will never see, comprehend, understand this everlasting life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. These are some things that are beyond man's full comprehension. This is a frightening aspect. We have 7 children. Some of those children may end up in hell. They may end up in hell. And when they end up in hell, they will be your flesh and blood. But I want to tell you something. It's their choice, and it's their decision. They got their flesh and blood from you, but their soul came from God. And that soul has to make a decision in life. Someone who doesn't understand what I'm saying this morning still has the wrath of God abiding on him. Someone who doesn't believe what I've been saying, if they don't change their mind before this is over, they're going to end up in a lake of fire forever and ever and ever and ever. It's that plain. It's that simple. I thank God that these things are beyond my comprehension. You don't know how glad I am that I can't save a soul. You don't know how happy I am that I have no ability whatsoever to do what God does and save your soul. Some men would like to have that power. I don't want it, because this is totally and completely in the hands of God's Spirit and your soul. As God's Spirit deals with you, and you realize the depth of your sinfulness and your lost condition, then you, between His Spirit and your nature, God opens the door to your heart. He lets the light shine in. He gives you the opportunity and lets you receive His Word. But you're the one that has to do the receiving, and I thank God it's not on my hands. The only thing I'm responsible for is to teach and to preach and to witness what God said. I'm not responsible for how many souls are saved or lost. Matthew 23:27-28. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are likened to whitened sepulchres. Those were the graves when they were on the feast days, the three main feast days, as they were going down to Jerusalem from out in the provinces. If you touched a grave, and they had them in the sides of the hills, if you just touched one, you were considered to be unclean. And I covered that on Wednesday night. And so they would actually paint them with whitewash. And so the people going down to Jerusalem wouldn't even lean against them or touch them. Jesus said, you're just like those whitened sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward. They're pretty, but are within full of dead men's bones. If your heart hasn't been regenerated, if your heart hasn't been purified, on the outside you may appear to be a child of God, but inside you're full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. You're full of rotten corruption, and you've got your same wicked heart. The reason that I go to so many churches and preach and teach God's Word, and the reason I'm your pastor here, and the reason that I'm a child of God, is by God's grace. If I didn't have Jesus living inside me, if my heart hadn't been purified, if I hadn't received the Spirit of God, then I wouldn't give a rip about you. I wouldn't care anything about you. I'd be grabbing for all the things I could get in life. But it's Jesus inside me who motivates me, and I'm clean inside. How many times have you heard me preach about the depravity of my flesh? Look up there on the screen. Who is a righteous man? Somebody who knows how dirty and rotten and clean he is and unclean he is on the outside. But somebody who knows how clean he is on the inside, because he knows who cleansed him inside. You'll find preachers in these other 18 churches trying to exonerate themselves by their clean life that they live outwardly. But inside they're full of dead men's bones. I'll tell you the truth about my outside. That's where all the corruption is. It's inside that I have a new heart in Jesus. Anything in my life that I have ever done that's good, Jesus did. Everything I will ever do, Jesus did. It's the same way in your life. He's the only good thing about you. And if God hadn't purified your heart by grace, you wouldn't be sitting on this church pew this morning. You wouldn't be teaching a Sunday school class, and you wouldn't be here. The thing I try to exhort you to do is to be more faithful, more diligent, to continually be steadfast and looking for God, what God wants you to do. And I do it for your benefit, not for mine. Which so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. My hypocrisy is on the outside. My iniquity is in the outside. My monster lives in the flesh. You get to see him when I'm tired. You get to see him when I come back and I preach a message in frustration at you. You get to see my iniquity in my flesh. You get to see my hypocrisy. But their hypocrisy in these 18 church buildings around town, and most of them, their hypocrisy is inside. Outwardly, they're just great, big, wonderful, friendly people who supposedly love you to death. But inside, they're full of dead men's bones. Romans 2:28-29. For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. These scribes and Pharisees had a physical circumcision. And that physical circumcision identified them physically as a child of Abraham. And they used that and the outward appearance of their flesh to try and let everyone know how righteous they were before God. But Paul, writing in Romans, tells us what has to be done to the heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, and not in the letter, not in the law, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Unless you have that inward circumcision of your heart, a purification of your heart by God, All the things that you do and all the efforts that you make are to no avail. Galatians 3:24. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. The law taught us how sinful we were. And after you get saved, it begins to teach you you were even worse off than you thought when you got saved. Because when you got saved, you thought about things like adultery, you thought about things like lying. All those were sinful, and indeed they are. And the Bible taught you that in the law. But after you got saved and you continued to study the law, you discovered that your inward motivations for a lot of things you were doing were completely and utterly wrong. And so after you get saved, the law doesn't stop teaching you. It's not done away as a teaching instrument. But as far as your salvation is concerned, once it teaches you to a point how sinful you are, that it makes you realize you're lost, then you come to Christ and Christ saves you from what you are by what the law has taught you. It all works by the Spirit of God. When the law drives us to Christ by revealing our helpless heart condition, when Jesus spiritually circumcises our heart, we don't do it. Jesus does. Jesus does it by His Spirit. Jesus spiritually circumcises our heart and makes us complete by the fullness of the Godhead that indwells in Him. Now, the one point I'm really trying to get across is how helpless we are without God and how much we are in debt to Him. We owe God a debt that can never be repaid. And God does not want us to attempt to repay it. God wants us to look upon Him and to see Him as who He is. God is a Spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. God wants us to worship Him because of who He is. And God has shown us His mercy, His grace, His love, His compassion. That's why we ought to learn to serve Him. That's why we ought to learn to be faithful. That's why we ought to put other things before Him and not become so tied to the world that it completely eats us alive. Colossians 2:11-9-10. In 2:11, this purification of the heart that allows us to see and comprehend and understand the things that are of God as He reveals them in Christ through His Word. In whom, that is in Christ, also you are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. This is a spiritual circumcision. It is a spiritual circumcision that occurs when you see your heart is wicked, hopelessly lost, your life unpleasing to God, and you trust Jesus. In putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Whenever a male was circumcised, the outer skin was thrown away. God circumcises you spiritually, seals your heart, purifies it, and puts a protective barrier between your soul and your flesh through which no one can touch your soul. It is eternally sealed by the power of God, and it is separated from the flesh. And from the rest of your life, the flesh and the spirit inside your soul battle back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. The flesh wants you to do this, the spirit wants you to do this. The flesh wants you to do this, the spirit wants you to do this. And you either yield to one or the other, and your life is either lived in gratitude and thanksgiving to God, or your life is lived in a shameful way that casts dispersions upon the very blood that bought and paid for your eternal salvation. Now, he tells us in verses 9 and 10 before that how thorough and complete we are by this action that Jesus performs in verse 11. He says, for in Him, that is in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. So you are circumcised by the Son of God, who has the power, all authority, and with that authority, you are made absolutely complete in Him, and you don't need anyone else to justify you before God, except the man Christ Jesus. And it's now somewhere around 12 minutes till, so we'll stop here, and I'll pick up on that, Lord willing, next Sunday morning. We'll shut that down. We'll take a little